Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 41, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 13. Together, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Then our New Testament reading this morning, Luke chapter 22 and verses 1 through 6. Luke 22, 1 through 6. You'll find it on page 557 of the Pew Bible. Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of our message this morning, Betrayal. The religious leaders had a problem. They were extremely jealous of Jesus and had wanted to put him to death. Jesus was becoming more popular with the crowds, and the religious leaders were worried that if word got out, his supporters might interfere with their plan. Moreover, thousands of pilgrims were expected for the annual Passover feast, so it would be difficult to do anything secretly. How would they put Jesus to death with the least noise and disturbance? But at just that moment, someone arrived who could solve their problems. An insider. Someone from the inner circle. And that someone was Judas Iscariot, a name that will live forever in infamy. As Gill writes, nothing could be more opportune and agreeable to them that one of his disciples should meet them at this juncture and offer to put him into their hands in the most private manner. Problem solved. Rather than try to accost Jesus publicly, as he taught in the temple, the traitor would deliver him over in the dead of night before anyone would notice. The word betray has a number of different meanings, but the first two are to the point here. One is to deliver or expose to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty. And the dictionary gives an example of that usage. Benedict Arnold betrayed his country. He delivered the country over to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty. Two is also appropriate, to be unfaithful in guarding, maintaining, or fulfilling. such as to betray a trust. Maybe you entrust someone with something very precious of your own, and then to have him just callously lose it or something like that, that would be to betray a trust. We can also be betrayed by friends, by spouses, by sons and daughters. I remember one of the first times as I was growing up and I began to be aware of the daily paper. There was a daily paper over in Oakland County where I grew up. It was called the Daily Tribune. And at first I would open it up and I always went to the second to the last page. It was the comic page, and I liked Beetle Bailey and some of the other comics and that sort of thing. But I remember one time, and I hadn't been reading the paper very long, but there was a story from the north suburbs of Detroit, how a boy, a teenage boy, actually took a shotgun or a rifle, I guess it was a rifle, and shot his mother right through the pane glass. The bullet went through the glass and killed his mother. And actually, at first, it was just this killing. How did this happen? It happened in a very wealthy suburb. It was probably Bloomfield Hills or West Bloomfield, one of those suburbs, something like that. And people wondered, how could this happen? This woman didn't have any enemies. She was well-liked in the community and so forth. Who could have shot her? And then a few days later, it came out. Her own son betrayed her and shot her to death. And that, of course, is a horrible thing. I'm sure that family has, to this day, probably very bad memories of that happening. But this morning, as we consider the subject betrayal, I want us to think about three thoughts. And the first is that it's forbidden by the first commandment. It's forbidden by the first commandment. Hopefully all of you would instantly, upon hearing of the first commandment, it would pop into your mind, oh, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Hopefully we're able to do that. But the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as our shorter catechism puts it, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. So we have to take Him as our God. That's our first commandment duty. But what is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbids the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. Simon Peter did this when a little girl asked him, are you one of his disciples? He swore and said, no, he's not. I'm not. And of course, we know how later on God brought deep conviction of sin upon him, and he restored, the Lord Jesus Christ restored him to his office as an apostle. But Judas Iscariot took it one step further. Not only did he deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny him as his Lord, but he also betrayed him. The first commandment requires us to be completely faithful, true, and committed to God and his Christ all the days of our life. That's really the meaning of that first commandment. Let me say that again. The first commandment requires us to be completely faithful, true, and loyal, and committed to God and his Christ all the days of our life. The salvation purchased by Christ and freely given to his people should elicit their eternal gratitude and loyalty. Salvation, heaven, being with God himself for all of eternity. This is the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive. And it's not given to people who deserve it. It's given to people who manifestly do not deserve it. And that ought to elicit from our hearts eternal gratitude. Salvation through Christ, it's obtainable from no other source. The false religions cannot confer it. No human society can confer it, can offer it. Christ alone is the Savior. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, then clearly you owe your life to Him. You really do. It's very appropriate for us to sing as a congregation, "Take my life and let it be committed Lord, to Thee." Christ alone is the Savior. You're called to be faithful unto death, to your last breath. And you will receive the crown of life. Life abundant. Life eternal in the presence of God and of the Lamb in the glories of heaven. Judas must certainly have understood this. Out of Christ's many disciples, Judas was accepted into the number of the 12. If you read earlier in the book of Luke, you find out that Jesus had a lot of disciples. At one point, 70 are mentioned. And out of the many disciples that he had, he spent all night praying to the Father, and in the morning he chose 12. Judas was one of those 12. Certainly he should have recognized the privilege, the blessed privilege of that. Well, after Jesus, at one point in the Gospel of John, clearly asserted that no man can actually become one of his followers unless it is given to him by God the Father. That's the doctrine of total depravity and of salvation by grace. But after he had asserted that, we read that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as Peter spoke those words, he was like speaking as the spokesman for the 12. Judas was standing right there, along with the other 11. He was standing right there as Peter uttered those words. And his standing there gave tacit approval to the fact that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the only Savior. This was Peter's confession. This was Judas's confession as well. So here, the man Judas was one of only 12 chosen by our Lord and admitted into his select company. Moreover, he had a good reputation among the disciples. His reputation was demonstrated by his being given the responsibility of being the group's treasurer. Now the children might like to know, what does the treasurer do? I just read an article the other day that spoke about how in Sweden there are even street beggars, believe it or not, that will accept a credit card. They have credit card readers. Sweden is fast moving to a cashless society. But back in the day, of course, the treasurer had to carry around the money bag. Now, I don't suppose that it was ever a very heavy money bag. There were some followers of Jesus that gave to Jesus and the disciples out of their means so that he could go around and teach in the villages and tell people about the Lord. But Judas had that bag. By the way, this was a responsibility that he betrayed as he helped himself to what was in the money bag. He did that. Well, what shall we make of this account? Sproul writes, "Luke's kindness towards Judas is striking. He is giving an account of the most insidious act of betrayal in all of human history. And if he were writing according to the flesh, doubtless he would fill pages with vitriolic and vituperative attacks against the character of this one who had betrayed not only Jesus, but also the whole company of the disciples. And yet as we read these verses, we can see that Luke writes with very great restraint, simply telling the facts with very little comment. And so we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the scribes sought," and actually the tense of the Greek means they were seeking, they were looking for a way, It's the kind of past that indicates something that happened over a long period of time. They wanted to kill Jesus. They were settled on that. But the only issue was, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pull this off? How are we going to carry this out when all these people are following Jesus and hanging on his every word? How are we ever going to do it? So they were seeking how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They knew that what they were doing was wrong. They had bad consciences about it. They feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Luke is very kind to this man. He just tells the facts. Jesus' betrayal was prophesied by the psalmist in our Old Testament text, Psalm 41, that we read just a few moments ago as we were standing. My enemies speak evil of me. Yes, Jesus had lots of enemies, mainly the religious leaders of his day. When will he die and his name perished? The enemies would just have loved to be done with Jesus, have the people forget all about him. Then they could retain their cushy jobs. Verse 6, and if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. Here's Judas coming to Jesus, pretending to be a virtuous man, pretending to be an upstanding disciple, carrying the bag and serving Jesus by that. He speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. And what did Judas do? He went out, he found the religious leaders, and he said, I'll deliver him over to you. Do you have any money? I'll take care of this for you. And of course, we know they gave him 30 pieces of silver. We know that even though he was regarded very highly among the disciples, he was a covetous man. He was greedy. He just wanted money. Then look at verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Amazing. 1,000 years before our Lord's birth, it was prophesied that he would be betrayed by his own familiar friend. The Hebrew expression there is actually very interesting. It says literally, the man of my peace. My own familiar friend. The man of my peace. He's the one that has betrayed me. The person who earlier had ministered to his peace and comfort. As Spurgeon observes, this was Ahithophel to David. One of David's trusted servants betrayed him. This was Iscariot. Such was Iscariot with our Lord. Judas was an apostle, admitted to the privacy of the great teacher, hearing his secret thoughts, and as it were allowed to read his very heart. The kiss of a traitor wounded our Lord's heart as much as the nail wounded his hand. To be betrayed by someone he loved, someone that he invested time into. As you read through the Gospels, you find out the many things that Jesus taught the crowds. But then when he got together with his disciples, he gave them more teaching. He gave them the backstory, as it were. And he entrusted himself to them. And so, as Spurgeon observes this, the kiss of the traitor would have wounded our Lord's heart as much, and may we even say more than, the nails in his hand. Judas's betrayal is also described in another psalm. If you want to take a look at it, you could do that. It's Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, 12 through 14. Where it says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from you. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. This would have hurt Jesus very, very deeply, to be betrayed by someone he loved, someone that he chose to be one of his 12, someone that he had spent all night and probably many nights praying for. He had been betrayed by the man of his peace, the man who should have been there to be with him and to assist him, but instead he betrayed him. Well, not only is betrayal forbidden by the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, be faithful to me all your life long, but it's also prompted by Satan. Prompted by Satan. Look at verse 3, where we read these words, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. He solved their problem. Now they would be able to put Jesus to death, and the crowds wouldn't even know. So they were glad. They agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Notice it was prompted by Satan. Satan entered Judas. While the other gospel writers mention Judas' treachery, Luke is the only one to mention Satan. His comment, again, very simple, Satan entered Judas. But this in no way diminishes Judas' personal responsibility for his role in the act of treachery. Satan entered Judas. Well, who is Satan? He is the one identified as the devil, as Revelation makes clear. In Revelation 12, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The Greek word there, which is Satanas, Satan, is a transliteration of the Aramaic word, meaning originally one lying in ambush for. That's what the devil is. He's one that is lying in ambush for our souls. The Bible tells us your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen a lion go after its prey? A lion is just a big cat. I love that poem that Carl Sandburg wrote, the fog comes in on little cat feet. It doesn't make a lot of sound. You wake up in the morning, you open your blind, and you look out, and there's fog everywhere. Where did it come from? I didn't hear it coming. Well, a cat is like that. When a cat wants to go after the mouse, it kind of creeps up on the mouse. And all of a sudden it springs, and it goes and catches the mouse before the mouse can move. Well, the Aramaic word, Satana, meant originally one lying in ambush for. And hence, as a proper name, it means the adversary, the accuser. That's what this word Satan means, the adversary. So Satan enters Judas. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly to what extent he entered him. There are some in the Gospels that are demon-possessed. It doesn't say that Judas was demon-possessed. There are others that are just influenced by the devil. And I think probably that's what's in mind here. But Satan entered Judas. Who is this Satan? Here's the one that earlier in this very gospel came to Jesus, tempting him in his great hunger to command stones to become bread, to fall down and worship him. If you fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And then took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted him to recklessly cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple because God would take care of him. And Jesus rebuffed Satan's temptation with the words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan, the adversary, the one lying in ambush for. Well, Satan didn't get his way with Christ that first time, but now he wanted to try one last time. And how did he do it? He did it by influencing Judas. Sproul observes that the King James Version reads, "He went his way and communed with the chief priests, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money." Normally, we think of words such as communed and covenanted in a holy context. That's what we do when we have the Lord's Supper on the second Sunday of the month. We have communion. Our fellowship is one with one another, and it's also with the Father. And it's a holy communion. We call it holy communion, as a matter of fact. And covenanted, that's what we do when we present ourselves to be members of the church. We say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I confess Him before men. I enter into covenant with Him. I'm going to be His my lifelong. These words, communed and covenanted, are words that are used in a holy context. But Sproul says men make covenants of an unholy kind too. And this covenant between Judas and the chief priests was the most unholy covenant of all. The life of the Son of God traded for money. What is the price that you can put on a life? If you're an insurance, if you're in the insurance business, if you're the kind of a person that sits down with figures and decides here are the risks and here's the kind of premium we ought to charge and here's the benefits that we can pay out. If we charge this premium and if we pay out these benefits, we'll remain solvent. You're putting value upon a human life. If your husband or wife is killed in a tragic car accident and you're awarded some life insurance money, you're glad for the money. But what kind of value can you put on a life? You've lost your spouse. But here is the life of the Son of God traded for money. This isn't just the cold mathematical calculations of an insurance man. This is literally blood money. So Satan entered Judas. We sometimes hear the expression, the devil made me do it. Maybe you've even said that at some point. You do something that's really stupid, and later on you say, the devil made me do it. That was the dumb thing that I just did. And certainly true that when we sin, we do the will of the devil. We're not doing God's will. We're doing the will of the devil. But that in no way excuses us. For human actions are ultimately the responsibility of each one of us as creatures, given the capacity of will by our wise Creator. Paul expresses it this way in Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3, verse 19. If you try to use that excuse at the day of judgment, Lord, please forgive me, the devil made me do it, it's not going to work. At the final judgment, as Paul puts it, every mouth is going to be stopped. All the world is going to be evidently guilty before God. So when we sin, when we do bad things, when we disobey our parents, when we cheat on our income tax, when we lie about something that we've done, whatever it might be, we may be influenced by the devil, but we're still accountable. God holds us accountable for our sins. Do you take responsibility for your own sins? Sometimes a public figure may have to stand in front of a microphone and say, I take full responsibility for what happened. But sometimes when public figures do that, they're still trying to evade responsibility. I think of one very well-known public figure who stood up before a microphone and said, I take responsibility for what happened in a particular country. But now, months later, the denials are still coming out. That happens. But we need to take full responsibility for our own sins. Have you come to the point in your life where you can say, I'm a sinner. I have broken God's holy law. I am not guiltless before Him. The good news of the gospel is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful gift! Not only to forgive us, but to wash us clean in his precious blood. So betrayal is prompted by Satan, though that in no way lessens our responsibility for our acts. Judas Iscariot was prompted by Satan, but he still is guilty. Thirdly, and lastly this morning, betrayal is used for God's good ends. Betrayal is used for God's good ends. Just as man's fall into sin was used ultimately to bring us to Christ, so our Lord's betrayal was used by an infinitely wise God. How was it used? Well, for one thing, it was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Those prophecies in the Psalms that I read a little bit ago. How he would be betrayed by his own familiar friend, the man of his peace. How he would say, I was betrayed by one of my friends. We read in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and it was God's plan from the very beginning. But that in no way lessened the guilt of those who carried out that evil crime, because they took him and by wicked hands crucified and slew him. In American history, there is one man whose name is synonymous with treason. Do you remember who that was? Probably many of you are already thinking of his name. That name is Benedict Arnold. You've heard of Benedict Arnold? He was a general during the American Revolutionary War who originally fought for the American Continental Army. But at one point, he defected to the British. He changed sides. While a general on the American side, he obtained command of the fortifications at West Point, New York. And all along, he was planning to surrender it to the British. Yes, that's the same West Point that there's a school there now, and a lot of our military people and soldiers go there. He was frustrated and bitter at being passed over for a promotion. And so he decided to change sides, and he began secret negotiations with the British. His scheme to surrender the fort at West Point to the British was exposed when American forces captured a British major who was carrying papers that revealed the plot. Arnold heard of it, and he fled down the Hudson River to the British, narrowly avoiding capture by George Washington's forces, who had been alerted to the plot. Later, he was commissioned into the British Army as a brigadier general. Because of the way that he changed sides, his name quickly became a byword in the United States for treason or betrayal. And what made his crime so egregious was that he, along with other officers in the Continental Army, had signed an oath. And actually, you can view it online. I viewed it, and I could not believe the language. Just listen for a minute. This is something that Benedict Arnold signed. I, Benedict Arnold, Major General, do acknowledge the United States of America to be free, independent, and sovereign states, and declare that the people thereof owe no allegiance or obedience to George III, King of Great Britain. And I renounce, refuse, and abjure any allegiance or obedience to him. And I do swear that I will, to the utmost of my power, support, maintain, and defend the said United States against the said King George III, his heirs and successors, and his or their abettors, assistants, and adherents, and will serve the said United States in the office of Major General, which I now hold, with fidelity, according to the best of my skill and understanding. Signed, B. Arnold. Not only was this signed, it was also notarized. Sworn before me this 30th of May, 1778, at the Artillery Valley Forge. The document is there. His signature is right there on the internet. You can see it. But while Benedict Arnold betrayed his country, Judas's betrayal was much more serious, for he betrayed the innocent Son of God. Our catechism asks, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Sins are more aggravated if they be immediately against God, His attributes and worship, against Christ and His grace, if they be against the express letter of the law, if against vows, covenants, and engagements to God or man, if done deliberately, willfully, maliciously. Certainly Benedict Arnold's crime was an egregious one, because not only did he betray his soldiers, not only did he agree in advance with the British that he was going to surrender to them and turn over West Point to them, not only did he do that, but he did it after taking that oath, I am going to do all in my power to be faithful to these United States. It was a horrible thing that he did. What Judas did with the Son of God was worse, because he was sinning against Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he did it deliberately, willfully, callously, maliciously. He went to the priest and said, if you'll just slip me a little money, I will turn him over to you. Oh. Have you been betrayed? Has someone ever taken a promise or given a promise to you that they're going to be faithful, a faithful friend, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful Christian? Has anyone that's ever taken a pledge like that ever betrayed you? Some of us perhaps can relate to these things. We've been betrayed. Someone that swore to be our lifelong friend. As long as we live, you're going to be my best friend. Some of us have been betrayed. Betrayal hurts. It hurt the Lord Jesus even more than the nails in his hands. Betrayal is forbidden by the first commandment. We take a vow. God, you're going to be my God forever. Christ, you're going to be my Savior forever. I'm going to be faithful and true and loyal to you. It's prompted by Satan. We can't use the excuse, the devil made me do it, therefore I'm absolved, I'm not guilty. But when we cooperate in an act of betrayal, we're doing the devil's will, not God's will. But thankfully it's used for God's good ends. Christ had to go to the cross. He must needs suffer, in the words of Peter. He must needs suffer and die. And he had to do it. He had to die for our sins. There was no other way that God could save us. He couldn't simply ignore our sins, kind of like a parent that's so tired and just does not want to go through the effort of administering a spanking at a particular time. And so he just pretends, I didn't see that. God can't do that. He's totally just. Sin must be punished. Our sins must be punished. Christ had to die. And he was betrayed so that all this could happen. Let's go to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all the abuse that our Lord Jesus Christ had to experience in his life. Lord, oftentimes we think of the pain of the flogging before your death. We think of the pain of the crucifixion, being lifted up on a rude wooden cross to die, having experienced the nails going through your hands and feet. But Lord, we know that the emotional hurt was even worse. Lord, I pray that we would be able to come to the point, Lord, when other people betray us, that we can give it over to you and say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to experience just a little bit of what you had to go through. Lord, I pray that you will give us grace to continue to trust in you and be faithful to you all our life long. Lord, we're so weak. How will we ever be faithful unto death? But Lord, you can do it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you endured all the suffering that you endured because it was God's plan and you cheerfully undertook it. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.